we actually had a chance to worship with the West End Church of Christ. If you weren't aware of it, this past weekend we had a thing called YES, which is, I have to think of the real name of it, Youth Education Support. No, not at all. What is it? Youth Edification, not Education. I was calling it the Youth Enrichment Series, but that wasn't it either. But anyway, we had the opportunity to preach there and or work with that group this weekend. The theme of it was living godly in an ungodly world. And so I was really benefited, and I appreciate the elders letting me go over there and do that. This is a lesson from that. And if you'd like to, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. That's where we're going to take our source scripture from. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, it's page 1354. 1354. And this section of scripture should look really familiar to you. We actually have gone over at least the end portion of this from our theme that we did 2 years ago. Brother Lane and Brother Tim have both preached through this, and they've talked about, just as I was going through our internet, looking on our website, talking about our walk with Christ, how we're raised with Christ, our relationships with one another, and even the communication we have with God. My focus that I was given to this past week was just to focus on putting off the old man of sin. And these passages here really encompass that. So let's go ahead and read these together. Colossians 2, verse 20, through chapter 3, verse 11. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So today we're going to consider three aspects. I want to first and foremost talk about the premise behind these passages. Why is Paul bringing this out to the church at Colossae? Why is he giving it to the Colossians? Why is he giving it to us? And simply put, it's just to understand that we are partakers of Christ. I'll explain that in a second. Number two, there is a practice that we have to understand. Since we are partakers of Christ, since we have both been raised with him, since we have died with him, there are things that should be in our past. If they're still here, well, we need to get rid of them pretty quickly. And finally, the execution as far as the application for us to get rid of these things, the why and the how. So, again, what is the basic premise that we have here? That you are partakers of Christ. That phrase actually comes from Hebrews 3, verse 14. But what we have here is, as we consider this, our brother Lane's talked a lot about in the Proverbs class how you have those if-then statements or conditional statements. That's what you have here in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? The if-then. If you have died with Christ, well, you died to the physical things. You died to the elemental, the rudimentary things, the things that are basic, the things that really have no value when you consider them in the spiritual context. There are knowledge, there is understanding of the world that people may put a lot of emphasis on. But the value of that when you compare it to God, it means it's useless. And so those are the elemental, those are basic. You're talking about the creator who has the ability to create the heavens and the earth. Compare his knowledge to ours. Doesn't matter how smart you are not going to add up to him. So if you've died the elemental principles of this world, elemental spirits of this world, why do you submit to those type of regulations? Chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. If then, if you are raised with Christ, then your focus should be focusing on things that are above. Now again, you see as partakers of Christ, you see two basic aspects there, both dying and being raised. If you have died with Christ, if you have raised with Christ. It sounds very similar to Romans 6, doesn't it? But if we've died to Christ, that means we've died to self. We've died to the sinful nature that's described here. And as we consider this, that means we've also died to these regulations that might come about in the world. For example, verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Refer to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Why do you submit to those things? Well, brethren, things that perish, those are things that are subject to decay. We're talking about earthly things, physical things, things that will not have anything to do with immortality or the eternal mindset that we're given. You know, and the emphasis here that is given to us, the reason I bring these passages up, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, when you think about that, that doesn't always add up. Because if you want to quit something, what are you supposed to do? You're not supposed to touch it, right? So if you're going to quit smoking, don't touch cigarettes. If you're going to quit drinking, don't touch alcohol. Okay, so understand when we talk about these things, this isn't talking about religious standards, things that God has prescribed. We're going in a different direction. We're talking about do not eat pork because it's swine. Do not go to this place because somebody was buried there 25 years ago. You know, do not touch this, do not go to this grocery store because it's owned by these people. You know, you start getting into weird regulations that really have no value or not prescribed by God. They're things that people have come up with, things that people are binding on each other. They're human regulations. Do not eat Hostess because it'll cause you to have diabetes. Okay, well, there might be some truth to that. But the point is that when you try to bind those type of things that aren't given from God, and again, we're not talking about sin, you get self-made religion. And you even have the point here in Colossae, where you have people who are hurting themselves because that's supposed to make them more religious. When they talk about asceticism, they're talking about doing violence to themselves. They're talking about doing violence to try to hurt themselves or to make sure that in some way, shape, or form, this is going to make them a stronger Christian or a stronger follower of God. If I whip myself, flagellate myself, it's going to make me a better follower. That's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 when he talks about I beat my body daily. That's not at all what he's talking about. That's a misrepresentation of the Scriptures. And when you take those physical things and you compare them to what God has asked you to do, they have no value. They're worthless compared to what God is giving to you. And that's why we get into chapter 3. Paul is answering the question, what does have value? He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. That's our premise. That's what we need to understand. We are partakers of Christ. We have died to the elemental things, died to the physical things. We have been buried with him in baptism. We arise to walk in this life. We are setting our minds now in that new life on things that are above. We're not focused just on the physical world. Because if we do, that's going to take us down the wrong path. Now, the question then is how do we do that? How do we seek the things above? The first thing that he gives us to do is to get rid of stuff. And if you think about it, when we talk about what does it take to become a Christian, we talk about hear, believe, but what's the third one we always bring up? Repent. You have to turn away from what you've always done. If you are dying in these things, and God says you're dying in these things, if you arise to walk in the newness of life and you go back to the old things, you're still dying. You haven't freed yourself. You've entered back into sin. And so he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, what is physical, what is of this world, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And we'll get to verse 11 in a bit. But these things, they're supposed to be dead to us. They're not alive, meaning we have no contact with them. We have no ability to reach them. They are beyond us. And these things that are not supposed to be touching us are found in verses 5, 8, and 9. And just start at verse 5, the idea of fornication or immorality, the porneia, that comes from the Greek word that we get porn from. And all the different aspects there of what you're not supposed to watch, what you're not supposed to pay attention to, the falsehood that is found and is ruining relationships across the country, that is fornication. We talk about uncleanness, impurity. Understand there, these are the things that take us away from being holy. These are the things that keep us from being like God. Be holy, for I am holy. That is what God tells us. If we're participating in impurity, then that's exactly what we're not doing. Passion. I wasn't going to do the Greek terms with you. This is actually, the interesting thing about this is, in the Greek language, this is used as both good and bad. In the Greek language, it's talking about passion, like the desire to compete, the desire to win, the desire to do a good job. That would all fit under pathos. Likewise, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. 1 John 2, that's pathos. That is having those type of desires. And that goes really well with what he tries to bring out in this evil desire aspect. What we're talking about here is when people have the plan. They dwell on it. They think about it all the time. It is their craving. It is their longing. And a good reference for that, if you think about it, is James 1:14. When it talks about that seed, when it talks about how when you focus on it, it's the seed that leads to the birth of sin. Well, this is the seed. This is what you're planting in yourself. You're dwelling on it. You're thinking on it. You're waiting for it to happen. I don't know when Lane's going to get to 2 Samuel 13, but when we talk about Ammon, that is a perfect example of it, where you have a man who plots with his friend how to rape somebody. That is evil desire. And that obviously is not what we are supposed to be a part of. You have this idea of covetousness, which is greed. Constantly longing for things, never being content or thankful for what God has given you. You want what everybody else has, but when it comes down to it, you just want. Now, when we look at this, it specifically says here, at least in the English Standard Version and in the New American Standard, it says something very similar, where it calls greed or covetousness idolatry. But understand, as you look at these aspects, the thoughts and actions that are represented here, fornication or immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, greed, those are thoughts and actions of the dead. And dead people always focus on these things. This is what they worship. This is what they bow down to. This is all idolatry. Every last bit of it. The best example of it is greed. But every last bit of this, you're falling down, you're worshiping it, and that's what we're given to understand idolatry is. Just quick review here. I know we've talked about this before. Acts 17:29, when Paul is speaking at Athens, or speaking to Athens, where there's a whole city filled with idols, being then the children of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Remember, when we talk about what idolatry literally is the art or the creation. It's the thought, it's the man's plan, it's man's purpose. And what we're talking about here is man has thought this up. Man has taken the image of God and put it in his own image. This is what he's bowing down before. This is what he's worshiping. This is his focus. And what is he really worshiping? He's worshiping himself. So when we talk about fornication, uncleanness, passion, there are people who worship immorality. There are people who worship impurity. There are people who worship their passions, their evil desires, their greed. They fall down before those things each and every day. And the world is completely accepting of it. That's not the path or the way we're supposed to lead. That's the way of men. And again, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to men, but in the end is the way of death. That's something we got to realize. Now, these things, they're not supposed to be part of our lives. Remember, Paul's looking at this and saying, you should have put these to death. You're looking back on these things going, that was a long time ago. That was a bad time ago. I'm not part of these things anymore. That's where we're supposed to be. And he reminds them, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And once you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, you were part of the sons or offspring of disobedience. These things are not in accordance with God. These things have nothing to do with God. These things will not make you holy. These things will not make you pure. These were things like we talked, like Lonnie brought out in his lessons, like the first night there when he was preaching to us on Wednesday. These things will not make you more like God. They move you farther away from him. And as we understand that, understand this is all being disobedient to God. You're part of that offspring. And all that means is God's wrath is going to come upon us. Now, these are the things you're supposed to get rid of. But on occasion, you may have gotten rid of these things, you go through the list, I'm good with that. But what about the other things? The things that are similar to these, the things that might get you caught up in. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self. If you put off the old self and you've gotten rid of these things, well, make sure you've also gotten rid of your anger. In other words, make sure you've gotten rid of, as the definition is literally, the agitation of your soul. Don't walk around with the anger of man. James 1:20, the anger of man works not the righteousness of God. Get that away from you. Furthermore, get rid of your wrath. We know what the wrath of God does. The wrath of God is coming against these things. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. We are not supposed to have the outpouring of our anger. And that's hard to do. Because we look and we can see Bible examples where Jesus got upset. Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, John chapter 2. Jesus got rid of those people. It's really hard to be like Jesus. If you're behind somebody and they slam on their brakes and they give you an unfriendly greeting with their hand, you're not allowed to drive them out of their car. That's not what Jesus did in the temple. That's exactly the wrong direction. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We are not supposed to have that type of wrath. The wrath of God is God's wrath. And I'd be very careful before I tried to proclaim that's what I was using. Malice. Malice literally means ill will. Whether it's spoken, whether it's verbal. The idea is that you have someone right now in your life that you don't like. And you have that ill feeling towards them. And even right now while you're worshiping God, you're thinking about it. And if you remember, Jesus handles this in Matthew 18. If this is going on, you need to take care of this right now. You're not supposed to have, we are not supposed to have, I'm sorry, I keep saying you. We are not supposed to have malice. That is not what we're supposed to have. Blasphemy. And blasphemy, I brought this up with the young people. It's really interesting to me. On occasion in the Bible, you have a couple words that they directly transliterate, which means it's just the exact same Greek word except they switched a couple letters around. Blasphemy comes from a Greek word that means blasphemia. It means you talk bad, you disregard a person, or you talk bad or disregard the divine nature or God himself. If you're blaspheming God, it means you're joking about him. It means you don't have respect for him. It means you're talking about him in a way that is disrespectful. That's blaspheming God. Put that away from you. Don't talk about God's divine nature the way people talk about Zeus, the way people talk about Herod, the way people talk about saints, the way people disregard Jesus. Don't you be one of the people that's disregarding Jesus. Have a lot of respect for what we deal with. Filthy language. And basically, I mean, I hope that's just common sense. Matthew 12, verse 36 tells us that we'll give an account for every word that proceeds out of our mouth. And finally, of course, don't lie. Specifically, don't lie to one another. But get rid of the falsehoods. Get rid of the fake things in your life. He tells them to put all of these things away because they're all part of the old self. If you have the new self, if you're walking in the newness of life, then you're going to be renewed in the image of its creator. That's what we're going for. Each and every day, we should be striving to live like Jesus. And if we're not being renewed, if we're not being renewed in our mind, remember Romans 12:2, if we're not being renewed in our actions because the inner man's being worked on, because God is working in us and through us, Philippians chapter 2, if we're not doing that, then we're missing the point. We're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And again, that was a deep thought that Brother Lonnie gave us, and it was a wonderful one. So the question then is, why and how? Why do we want to put these things away? Well, the simplest way, I love this answer. It's what you usually get when you get in the kids' class, right? God tells us to. You know, that's a really good answer. God wants us to put these things away. We're not supposed to have these things in our lives. We're supposed to be part of the new man. We're supposed to be loving God's commandments. We're supposed to be loving his covenant. 1 John 5, verse 2-4. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And why is our faith overcoming the world? Because we're found in God. Because we love his commandments. Because we love our brothers. Or brethren. Because we love everything that God has given us. Why do we put these things away? Because God told us to. Second reason. They don't have any benefit. If this is our focus in life, as our focus is in immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, lying to one another. That's our focus. Remember, that's earthly things. That means we're focused only on the physical. We're only on the here and now. What happens when those things end? They die. And that's it. There's no benefit in them. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. We gain nothing from them. Put them away. Recognition of responsibility. And this takes us back to Colossians 3. Therefore, if then, right? Conditional statement. If you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a Christian, recognize it. There's a responsibility that comes with it. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's the why. Now, how do we get rid of it? You've got our reasons. We have our reasons why we're supposed to get rid of them. Well, how? How do we put stuff away? Number one, you have to die with Christ and you have to be raised with Christ. You have to become a partaker of Christ. If you're not, then you're still dealing with the earthly things. You're still in the earthly things. And again, this is one of those familiar passages. And I wish at some point it sinks into every single one of us and we realize how important it is. The whole context of this chapter is about grace. But you don't get the grace of God unless you're willing to go through what Christ went through. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism and death, so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk the newness of life. If you want to die with Christ, dying with Christ means a lot of different things. But if you want to partake of what Jesus offered us, you have to be baptized into him. You have to die with him so you can be buried with him, so you can arise to walk in the newness of life, so you can be raised with him. And that's how we begin to start seeking the things above. Once we start seeking the things above, then what do we have to do? How do we make sure we get rid of these things? One of the things the Bible gives us to consider is wise counsel. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Don't think that you have all this wisdom that has been given to you, that you're just supposed to neglect it, or that, all right, God and I got to figure this out by ourselves. God gave you different resources right around you. You have elders, you have deacons, you have older members. You have people who have been through it before. They are wise counsel. Seek them out. Find out what you need to do. And it seems like there's always somebody, no matter how far along you get in this, that is wiser than you are. Seek them out. And this is a verse that, in prepping for this, I fell in love with. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Folks, you're not trying to get wise counsel so you can win one fight. That's not the point. It's a war. So you're trying to figure a way that you can win every fight, every battle, so that God can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're trying to do. And again, God has given us the resources to accomplish that. Secondly, friends. Something that was very near and dear, we're trying to emphasize the young people. They don't go away when you get older, folks. You're allowed to have friends when you get older. You're allowed to have your brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, and Josh brought this out in our Ecclesiastes class, Brother Josh, for if either of them falls, then one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. We don't have to face this world alone. When I did the Bible class portion, our sister over there, Leah, and she gave us a great verse in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're not alone. And we're supposed to be helping each other run this race. We don't have to run it alone. And if right now that's how you feel, if you feel alone and lost and by yourself, that's not what God wants you to feel. The last verse I would give you as far as how we put this away is recognize bad company. Again, if you have been buried with Jesus, if you have arisen to walk in the newness of life and you are walking the new life, you don't go back and hang out with everybody that is dying with the intention of only dying with them. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And what is he telling the Corinthians? Do not lie to yourself. Do not tell yourself something different. Bad company corrupts you. If the only people I ever spend time with are people who have no interest in God, and it doesn't matter what I teach them, they have no interest in God. Do not deceive yourself. They will corrupt you. That's why we have each other. You know, as this passage ends, at least in the section we read, it says there, if you look at that with me in verse 11, it says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." The Bible tells us that we are members of one another. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. And again, we are not alone in what we do. We're united. We're fellow partakers. We're working for the same goals and same purposes. And so when we face things, we don't face them alone. And this week, just if you have the opportunity, reach out, talk to someone. You know, I got to talk to Mickey on Thursday, and one of the things he was telling me, and Roy told me he actually went up to Coshocton, but you know, one of the things he told me was that he just feels lonely. And I, you know, obviously we can relate that with my dad and what we're going through with loss of my mom. But he's alone and he's not used to it. He doesn't like it. And we have to realize that we don't ever have to feel that way. And one of our members, if we have the opportunity to reach out to him, reach out to him. We're together. We're working together in this. And everybody needs to know we love them, we care for them, and we do the best we can to lift them up. And so let's, as we have opportunity, let's do that this week. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can think about your word, that we can think about what you have given us, and we understand that there's very strong instruction here, Father. Things that we are to put aside because they will hurt us. They will kill us. And we ask, Father, that you be with us and you guide us in that and allow us to understand and recognize those things. Please, Father, we know that the world hides it, that Satan hides it, that these things are painted for us as innocent or not evil. But let us recognize, Father, when we have encountered that, when we find ourselves stumbling towards that, and help us to fight back against that. Let us recognize and understand the ways by which we can be pure and holy towards you, and help us, Father, to walk in the light and shine as lights. We thank you so much, Father, that we have the ability to come to worship you, to praise you, to come into your presence as your sons and daughters. And we ask, Father, that as we work here and as we strive here, that that is something we always recognize truly, that you have provided a way from us, your hand is upon us, and you will always be there strengthening us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Our invitation song is All to Jesus I Surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. Folks, if there's anything right now that you have that is keeping you from Christ, please, don't wait. In a moment when we stand to sing this song, you can come forward and we can pray for you. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to do that. And if you want to have some questions answered, if you want to study that, please let us know, because we'd like to study with it. Verse 4 of this whole section talks about when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in glory. Christ is coming back. And right now, in this life, you have the opportunity to let Christ be your life. To have Christ always with you, working in you and through you, and where you will never be alone. If this invitation applies to you, whether you be baptized or any prayers, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.